really is a joy to have an opportunity to preach God's word to you. I know it's a blessing, and I just hope that, and I pray that you are encouraged by today's sermon, as I have been in the study of it, and I hope you are truly blessed by it. If you have your Bibles, please go ahead and turn with me to the 23rd Psalm. Psalm 23, verses 1 through 6, is going to be our main text for today. God's true and holy word reads, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever."
Amen.
You may be seated. You know, as I got a call, really a text from our pastor yesterday, I was really wondering where we should go in regards to today's sermon, and given that of what's going, given the circumstances and the situations that is going on, it's no one's been living under a rock. We know everything that is going on in Ukraine, and how some of our hearts have been troubled lately, really because of the war that we always try to avoid, and yet it still comes. But the Lord said that, you know, that there will be wars, and there'll be rumors of wars. And so in that, we pray that whoever is in the midst of that, and in this case, it would be Ukraine, that we pray for them, that they would be emboldened and strengthened as a nation, but even specifically as our brothers and sisters in Christ, because God does have a remnant there as well. And Psalm 23, it is a psalm of confidence and a psalm of trust upon God. It is a psalm that I'm sure, as I was even reading it, that you probably know it off the top of your head of how many times you have gone over this and really read it over and over again. The original setting is really difficult to determine. Now, Jack Lundbon suggests that it was a psalm that was perhaps written in the wilderness as King David was fleeing from, out of all people, his own son, Absalom. And it perhaps caused him to write this psalm, Psalm 23. And this psalm is really applicable for many occasions, and I'm sure you can testify to that. I remember reading this psalm to my wife as she was getting ready to go into surgery, and the comfort that this brings to every single one of us. In whatever circumstance or situations you might be right now, this is the best psalm I think you could go to. Let's remember that today, a psalm of the goodness of our shepherd, the goodness of his heart, and how he cares for his own. You know, the Psalms, it's very special, especially if you are reading or even praying through Psalms. It could be categorized by one of these categories if you go through all the Psalms. That's either a psalm of praise, a psalm of trust, a psalm of a hymn in some way. It could be categorized as a psalm of thanksgiving, a psalm of wisdom, a royal, where God is answering the prayers of his people. And there's also psalms of lament. And this is actually a psalm of complete and full and utter trust upon the Lord and his goodness for us. And as we look at Psalm 23, 1 through 6, we really see two principles that really jump out at us. Verses 1 through 3, we see God, Yahweh, as a shepherd to his people. Verses 4 through 6, we see him as a host, a good, perfect host who lavishes upon his people. But another thing to point out here is the location of Psalm 23. Obviously, it is right after Psalm 22, but if you just quickly just turn a page or maybe just glance over to Psalm 22, it is a psalm that we are pretty familiar in regards to its application. For example, Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? These are the very words that our Lord Jesus Christ cried out as he's hanging upon the cross. His last words were this. He was actually reciting a psalm of anguish, a psalm of crying out to the Lord for help. We also see this in, if you just go to verse 16 through 18, for the dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. Again, a psalm quoted by our Lord at the cross. This is a psalm of crying out. David also is the author of this psalm. So there was something that he was experiencing as well that really prompts him to write this psalm. And we see this being fulfilled in King David, but ultimately fulfilled at the cross by our Lord as he's crying out these words in a sense of crying out in worship to God. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's a time of darkness. Upon the cross and a time of darkness even for the author, for King David. And then it leads us right into Psalm 23. And very similar to Isaiah 53, we see this suffering servant now exalted on high as Lord. One of the things I want to take your attention to, and that you perhaps some of you guys already may know this, I think it's good for us to go over it again. Immediately in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. Lord, what do you see about this word? It is capitalized, capital L-O-R-D. What this usually means, it's a reference to the covenant name of God for Israel, Yahweh. Yahweh. This is what is also known as the Tetragrammaton. And without getting too technical, I think it's good for us to still even know this. It's the meaning, which is the technical term for the four letters that you see, YHWH, Yahweh. It's based off the Hebrew word for a state of being. For example, we see this actually as God is meeting with Moses at the burning bush. And what does he tell Moses? I am. And at the end of that conversation, Moses asks, well, who do I say has sent me? And God says, tell them that I am has sent you. I am who I am. I am the one who is. This is a title from eternity past into eternity future. There is no one like Yahweh. No one. So it could read, Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want. Now, how does this get flushed out in the New Testament? Well, it gets flushed out in this way. As a matter of fact, this is the reason why the Jewish leaders wanted to kill Jesus. And we see that in John chapter 8, verses 58 and 59. If you remember correctly, he has an encounter with the Pharisees. And there he says in John 8, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, what does he say? I am. So what do? They greeted him. No, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. They knew exactly what he was saying. He was tying himself to this very name, Yahweh. Before Abraham was, I am. Like I said, Yahweh is the name of Israel's God, and the God who came in the flesh, who died for the sins of his people, and he is Jesus Christ. Matthew 1:21 says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And Jesus comes from a Greek word, another one, Yeshua. Yeshua. Yeshua means Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves. Another way that we can also look at this is often in the New Testament writers will reach back into the Old Testament and reach for passages that specifically say Yahweh and attribute them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, don't take my word for it. Let's go ahead and take a look at one of those now. Turn with me to Romans. We'll take a look at how the New Testament writers really apply an Old Testament text concerning the covenant name of Israel, Yahweh, and how it's being applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be taking a look at Romans chapter 10. We'll be looking at verses 9 through 13. God's word reads, we all know this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed or will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. And here it is, verse 13. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Lord in capital letters once again. For whoever will call on the name of Yahweh will be saved. Confess Jesus as Yahweh and you will be saved. You will be saved. So therefore, we can conclude that Jesus is Yahweh. In fact, Yahweh. And some of you may say, well, yeah, I already knew that. But it's good for us to continue to know that. As we know, the Old Testament really goes right into the New. Jesus is Yahweh. Yahweh does indeed save. And Yahweh is our great shepherd. He is our good shepherd. And Jesus brings this in full circle out of his own mouth. Turn with me to the Gospel of John. As we try to bring this full circle, we'll see this in John chapter 10. We're interested in verses 11 through 18. And Jesus applies the title of a good shepherd even onto himself. In John chapter 10, 11 through 18, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. Bless you. I know my own and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, that they will hear my voice, and they will come one and come and be one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. Who can lay down their life and take it up again but Yahweh himself? No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. And this commandment I received from my Father. We skip down to verses 24 through 29. He then goes on and says, the Jews then gathered around him and were saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are what? Not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Out of the Father's hand. The sheep hear his voice, brethren. And I want to challenge you, do you hear his voice? How is it that we hear his voice? We hear his voice through the proclamation of the scriptures, by being obedient to the scriptures, by being obedient to Christ. That is how we not only hear his voice, but we obey. You know, verse 1, back in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. With the shepherd as described in Psalm 23 and in John chapter 10, brethren, we shall not want. That is a shepherd that we love and adore. We love and adore this shepherd. I love how personal King David gets. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. Brethren, he is your shepherd, our shepherd. The God of Israel is also the God of individuals. There's a personal relationship that we have with Yahweh because we know him, because he is the shepherd and we are his sheep. We know him, we hear his voice, and we follow him. I love what Charles Spurgeon says. He says, if he be a shepherd to no one else, he is a shepherd to me. He cares for me, watches over me, and preserves me. Brethren, if he is a shepherd to no one else, at least he is a shepherd to you. He is your shepherd. And since Yahweh is our good shepherd, he is our shepherd, naturally, that makes us his sheep. And I don't mean that in a good way. I think you guys know where I'm going with this. Sheep. You know, sheep are not necessarily the smartest. And they tend to wander a lot. They tend to get lost often. They get attacked frequently. It almost feels like I'm explaining our human nature. And that's exactly how we compare to sheep, right? We're often not the smartest. We wander a lot. We get lost often, and we are also attacked. Very similar to our human nature. Like sheep, we are completely helpless. Like sheep, we're completely helpless without the shepherd, without the care of our shepherd. We are totally and utterly dependent upon our shepherd. As our good shepherd, he provides. As we see in the following verses, and 2-6, we see that he provides for his sheep. He provides in the way of food, of water, of rest, of safety, and more importantly, direction. Direction. And we see this in Luke. If you turn with me, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. And this is how the good shepherd provides for his sheep. Luke chapter 12, verses 22-30. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life, as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If you cannot do even a little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil or spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you eat and what you drink, and do not keep worrying. For these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things." We shall not want. We shall not want because he knows exactly what we need. He is the provider of everything that we need. We shall not want because he is faithful and true in providing for his own. And we can rest assured in that Our comfort and our peace comes that he will always provide for his very own. You know, the history of shepherds throughout Israel, it wasn't the most glamorous job by any stretch of the imagination. It was actually one of the lowest of all work. And often a shepherd would live with his sheep 24 hours a day. Can you imagine living with a sheep 24 hours a day? They were completely and utterly devoted to the sheep, day or night. They often even risked their own life for the sheep. And we see this even as King David, who was a shepherd, right? Who killed a lion and a bear with his own hands. And what did he do? He risked his own life for the sheep. The shepherd was their protector. The imagery here that we see is that Jesus, as we saw in John chapter 10, Jesus has perfectly fulfilled all of this, ultimately in the way he laid down his life for the sheep, in true fulfillment as a shepherd. And back in Psalm 23, verses 2 and 3 says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Just really quickly, I just want to take your attention to how many times we see the word he. Four times. He makes me lie down. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores and he also guides. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads beside quiet waters. These verses bring a sense of peace and tranquility that only a true shepherd can provide for his sheep. You know, when the world becomes too much for us in every area of our lives, or when anxiety tends to kick in and the cares of the world begin to be a little too much for us and it slowly becomes to sneak in upon our lives, remember this, brethren, that the Lord is the one who makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside quiet waters, restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. What a great shepherd we have. He is our peace. He doesn't drive us, but rather he continually leads us. And this is the peace. And where does this peace and calmness come from? As far as a sheep, it comes from us knowing the shepherd. We now have peace with God the Father. When Scripture says that we were enemies of God, now we have peace with him. Ephesians 6 tells us that we have shod, for us to shod our feet with the gospel of peace, because we walk in peace because of the peace we now have with God. When the only thing we had from God was wrath, we now have peace. And because we have this peace, because of our relationship with God, we now have a supernatural peace that God alone provides. This peace and calmness and tranquility also comes by the fact that your name is written in eternity. Brethren, there's no one or anything that can ever erase your name from the Lamb's book of life. If you have truly, truly given your life to the Lord. It tells us here that he leads us beside quiet waters. A literal translation of this is that the waters have in fact been stilled. He leads us beside stilled waters. And, you know, often a shepherd would create a dam for the sheep. And he would do it in this way. He would place a large stone and block the rushing waters of the rushing rivers. And he would get these big stones and he would block that so to quiet the noise of the stream. It was done this way so that the sheep may have a drink. Sheep were easily startled by rapid streams. How easily are we startled? And yet the Lord is constantly working, even when we do not even see it. You know, because of the stream, it caused the stream to slow so the sheep could drink without any sense of fear. And this was all because of the shepherd. This is truly a supernatural peace. The sheep does nothing to obtain this peace. The shepherd provides this peace. John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." There is a peace that comes from this world. But brethren, unfortunately, it's usually a supernatural, it's usually a superficial peace. It's usually something that's temporary, and it's gone. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. We just have to look at what's going on the other side of the world, right? Well, we thought there was peace, and really, there's no peace. That's a worldly peace. God, through His Son, has given us a supernatural peace. He also, in verse 3 in Psalm 23, He restores my soul. He restores my soul. Probably the most critical part of this psalm is that He restores our soul. The word soul here has really two possible interpretations. When we look at the original, it could be a picture of a sheep being brought back into the fold. And in the Hebrew, these words can usually carry a sense of repentance or bringing of conversion, a spiritually dead now bringing back to life. Very similar language to what we see in Psalm 19:7, where it reads, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul." This is an interpretation that could mean a restoration, a regeneration in one's own heart. The second principle here is that the soul can also be accurately translated as the word life, which means a physical restoration. And David could have very well been meaning that as well. Either interpretation could be accurately regardless. The second part of this verse, "He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." Regardless, the second part of the verse wouldn't necessarily apply if you haven't been spiritually restored by the Lord. Believers in Christ find true rest in this psalm. There's much joy and peace that is found in Psalm 23. Why? Because we as His sheep have truly been spiritually restored. Because if we haven't, then He does not guide us in the paths of righteousness. He only leads those through paths of righteousness if they truly belong to Him, if they have been spiritually restored. And I want to ask you and challenge you in this way. Have you been spiritually restored? Do you know the Shepherd? Have your sins been forgiven? Do you understand that the only way of salvation is by putting your full faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting from sins, turning to God in faith, looking upon the cross that Jesus Christ died a perfect substitutionary death on our behalf, where this beautiful transaction happens? It's called imputed righteousness. As He hung there on the cross, His imputed righteousness is now placed upon the believer who puts their full faith and trust upon Him. And the believer now, any past, present, and future sins have now been placed upon Christ. And after this, he was buried and rose again on the third day. He is now exalted on high at the right hand of the Father, interceding for His people, interceding for His sheep, interceding for us who belong to Him. It is in this manner only that He leads us on paths of righteousness. And the Shepherd guides us because the sheep are by nature wanderers. The original meaning of paths here is really well-worn down paths or ruts. Sheep as wanderers go on to new paths every time. And usually in their little exploration, as they get lost, it usually leads them into much trouble. These paths that the Lord leads us on are straight paths. In contrast to crooked paths or crooked ways. For example, in Psalm 125, verses 4 through 5, it reads, "Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their heart. But as for those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead them away with the doers of iniquity." Here the Lord leads His own on paths of righteousness, contrary for anyone who is outside of Christ. there is another path. It's a path to destruction. It's a path, inevitably, it always leads to destruction. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. As we take a look at the Sermon on the Mount, the conclusion of it, in Matthew chapter 7, our Lord concludes this wonderful sermon with a call for repentance. Matthew chapter 7, 13 through 14, he concludes in this way. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. There are few who find it. But for us who belong to him as a sheep, he constantly leads us on paths of righteousness, straight paths. And all these things, the peace that he provides, supplying every single one of our needs, and the way he leads his own on paths of righteousness, he does it for this one reason. Back in Psalm 23, part B, verse 3. He does it for this. He does it for his name's sake. For his name's sake. Not because of how great we are, not because of how great you are. I'm sorry, this is not doing anything good for your self-esteem. But we must know that it has nothing to do with who we are or anything that we have done. But because of how great Yahweh is and his great love for his sheep. He does it for his name's sake, for him. Matthew 18, 12 through 14, we read, what do you think if any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray? Does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search for the one that is straying? If he turns out that he finds it, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones shall perish. This is the great love that our Lord constantly has for his sheep. I've seen some interpretations from this text saying, oh, look, he leaves the 99 to just go get the one. No, it says that he does leave, but he leaves the 99 because they have not gone astray and chases after the one who has gone their own way, if he truly belongs to him. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. Again, regarding the love that the Lord has for his own, for his sheep. In Isaiah 53, all of it's good. Isaiah 53, as we talk, the suffering servant. We'll start in verse 3. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was pierced through our own transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. This is how he brings the lost sheep into the fold. How does he do it? By dying for it. By dying for it. There's this imputed righteousness, as he says, each one of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. To fall upon him. He is our imputed righteousness, our propitiation. He bore the wrath of God on our behalf. Yahweh has always been and will always be a saving God. Yahweh is a saving God. Even when we, his own people, stray away, he remains faithful to us. He is faithful. Israel knew this very well also. And we see this in Ezekiel. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36, we'll take a look at verses 22. Pretty lengthy, but it really speaks to his faithfulness, even when his own people have gone astray. Ezekiel 36, 22 through 32. God's words tells us, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, or house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations which you have profaned in the midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers. So you will be my people, and I will be your God. Moreover, I will save you from your uncleanliness, and I will call for the grain and multiply it, and it will not bring a famine on you. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the produce of the field so that you will not receive again the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember that your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. And you will loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and abominations. Don't miss this. I am not doing this for your sake, declares the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Everything he does it for his name's sake. And even when we stray away, our hearts have gone far away from him, he is faithful to bring us back to the fold. Is there a better shepherd than this? Nowhere. And even our own salvation is for his name's sake. Turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 4 through 11. Even our own salvation, he does, because he does it for his name's sake. We get none of the glory. He gets all of the glory. Ephesians 1, 4 through 11. As we now see this flushed out through the Old Testament, he is still the same good shepherd. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens, and things on the earth in him. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Of his will. All of this is for his name's sake. back in Psalm 23 and verse 4, we see that it reads, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You know, the shepherd leads the sheep. And in these times, usually a shepherd would have to lead the sheep through some very dangerous terrains. Sometimes they would be through narrow valleys, high cliffs, often with dangerous wild animals. The sun often obstructed from shining through because of how high the cliffs were, which then this is what caused a shadow upon the valleys, a very dangerous place for a wandering sheep. In the same way that the shepherd is there in the valley with his sheep, so is our good shepherd. He is there in the most trying and difficult of times. No matter how dark the valley may seem, our good shepherd is with us. He is there for us. Now, the righteous path at times may lead straight through the valley, through some of the most difficult times that we have ever experienced. But nevertheless, it is a path that the Lord has laid out before us. And we do not fear, for he is with us. And even if death were to catch us, even in the darkness and the shades of that valley, for to live is Christ and to die is gain. For what can man do to us? What can man do to us? Nothing. And his rod and his staff, they comfort us. And these was extremely comforting for the author, for King David. A rod was usually about 2 feet long. It was an oak club. It was used actually to fend off wild animals like lions and bears. That would have been a very scary encounter. It was used for counting the sheep and also guiding them. The staff was a crook with an end that was bent like a hook. And what was that hook used for? I think you guys pretty much know. It was to pry the sheep loose from thickets. So often you would have to pull them out of whatever mess they got into and push some branches aside. And often they would fall into a hole, so you'd have to pick them back up with this staff. It would be also used to drive snakes away. For David, these were instruments of comfort, instruments of comfort. For the Lord's sheep, these are also tools of comfort. And when the Lord uses these, he is indeed acting as a good shepherd. It's either by the way of guiding us in whatever circumstances we might be going through, or by way of disciplining us. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, it says, "For those whom the Lord loves, he what?
Chastens.
He scourges every son whom he receives." This is how we live. Either we're being guided and being disciplined, all to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Psalm 23, as we start to close here, says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You know, this preparation of a table before, for the guest, it was a custom in Hebrew tradition. The host of the banquet or the host of the dinner would provide an oil and would actually anoint the head of the honored guest. This was a custom of the Hebrew tradition. Such an act was invigorating and refreshed, especially an honored guest who had been traveling from a long way, and it was refreshing to them. In this way, Jesus ought to have been received in this way, by an anointing, by a receiving. Turn with me to Luke. He ought to have been received in this way, and yet he was not. Luke chapter 7, 37 through 50. And because he wasn't received in such a way that was customary of a Jew, there is a rebuke. In verse 37 of chapter 7 in Luke, It says, and there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him and turns to Simon, and Simon says, Simon, I have something to say to you, he replied. Say it, teacher. A moneylender who had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. He said to him, you have judged correctly. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who forgives little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It is in this manner he should have been received with the anointing of the oil. He should have been received in this way. You know, the word, scripture tells us that he came into his own and his known did not receive him. But in the picture of Psalm 23, he is the host. He is the host who anoints, in this way, King David. And King David would see himself as the honored guest at the Lord's table. And King David would not just see himself as a person who would every now and then approach and come and sit and dine with the Lord at his table, or rarely, but he would see himself as an honored guest who has a perpetual sitting place at the Lord's table. Brethren, you too also have a perpetual place at the Lord's table. Under the most difficult of circumstances, the Lord lavishes his grace and provides strength. And this is why David writes, my cup overflows. It overflows. God is our never-ending source of all of our needs. We conquer even in the midst of dire situations because of his abundant grace and mercy upon us. And as we now look at verse 6 in Psalm 23, we'd hit that peak. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We have reached the peak of his goodness and his blessing. The peak. And King David found himself in many, many dangerous situations. Many. And yet still experienced the love of Yahweh. It seemed that, and we understand what kind of man King David was and the sins that he had committed, but nevertheless, he was always in pursuit of this holiness and the relationship that he had with Yahweh. And in the sense, blessings were also always chasing him. Surely goodness and love and kindness, this word love and kindness, God is faithful. It's a faithful love that he has for his own. God has a faithful love towards his children, not because of who we are, but because of how great he is. Our love is faulty, brethren. It fails often. Often it fails. It's from the Hebrew word hesed, loving kindness. It is a love that is a faithful love, and only God has that faithful love for you. for you. He loves you with a faithful love, even when you have stumbled, you have fallen away. Hesed, he has a faithful love to you. Troubles in this life, whatever they may be, they pale in comparison to the rich grace and mercy of our God. For all who belong to him, even death is simply just a transition into the glorious presence of God. We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And to close up, I know I've said that three times, but we will close up in encouragement. Turn with me finally to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, and I pray that I leave a sense of encouragement for you. Remember that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In Romans 8, 31 through 39. God's word reads, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who has raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? What, tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor the things present, nor things to come, no powers, no height, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Brethren, whether it's now, we will always dwell in the house of the Lord. And I pray that Psalm 23 will be an encouragement for you, and that you will, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will come to know him, that you will come to know that you are in desperate need of a Savior, in desperate need of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. If the Lord is not that for you, you will be alone with those sins before a holy and righteous God, and you will have to pay for those sins on your own. Or you can have an advocate on your side who has said and will intervene, "Father, I have paid for those sins upon the cross. And I pray that you turn to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and remember that our Lord is our shepherd." Let us pray. Heavenly faithful Father, we are so grateful for your word. Thank you that you are our shepherd. Love the way you encourage us, that you guide us through righteous paths, that you make us lie down in green pastures. You lead us beside stilled waters. There's a sense of peace that you continually give us, even when it seems that our enemies are enclosing all around us. You are still ever so near to us, Father. Have this word penetrate down deep into our hearts, that we may look more like your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we may be a good testimony to your glorious gospel. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.